Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. From the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Thus far the text. There's an old adage that goes, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The supposed wisdom in that statement is that while it's wrong to deceive others, it's also bad to be deceived by another, at least more than once. The reasoning behind that wisdom, of course, is that while we might be willing to trust others up to a point, even to the point of letting them fool us, we ought to be bright enough that once they've violated our trust, we will be skeptical from that point on. We'll learn and not be so easily fooled the second time around. There even may be an element of this in Jesus' guidance to his disciples. Be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents. We live in a world that is full of lies and deceptions. As Christians, we are to be focused on the things of God and of eternity more than on the things of this world. Yet we, just like the unbelieving masses, still must function in this life in our many and various vocations as workers, students, parents, spouses, and siblings. A healthy degree of scrutiny and caution towards others and the world around us is not only helping us to learn, it also can help keep us out of trouble and danger. But God, we're supposed to be able to trust God, right? After all, we learn from the small catechism that we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. St. John described Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, that Word made flesh, as one who was full of grace and truth. Jesus also prayed to his Father that his followers might be sanctified in his truth. And Jesus said God's word was truth. If God is holy and pure and perfect and true, God would never deceive us, would he? It would seem that Jeremiah thinks God would. At least it appears so if we look upon the opening words of our Old Testament lesson today without giving them any scrutiny either. Jeremiah accused God of deceiving him, of taking a hold of him with his almighty strength and overcoming him. Jeremiah laments the suffering that he has to endure, the ridicule and the mocking that he experiences each day, every day, and all the day long. This happens for speaking out God's word to those he confronts. What about you? Do you throw the same accusations God's way that Jeremiah did? Do you complain that you've been deceived by God? Do you think that being one of God's chosen and saved means having God on your side, having a good buddy who will stick up for you no matter what, even when you're wrong? Maybe you think being a believer is supposed to give you a certain immunity from life's problems, whether those problems be poverty or pain, inconvenience or illness, harassment or heartache. If you believe that about being a Christian, I've got news for you. It's not just those of the fallen world who are making you a laughingstock. God's word mocks you as well. From the very time of the fall, when mankind first was deceived, not by God's word, but by the falsehoods and evil intentions of the prince of this world, the Lord has made clear to us that it was not going to be smooth sailing. His promises always remain true and good, of course, but because we often concern ourselves more with the world's ideas and opinions than God's word, we are hurt by the world's reproach and derision. We, like Jeremiah, want to blame God and others for that discomfort and for all of our other problems as well. Repent. God has not deceived you any more than He had deceived Jeremiah. In fact, the English word used here, deceived, doesn't even fully convey that feeling that Jeremiah was trying to express as he opened this section of Scripture with his lament over what he was experiencing in his life. What Jeremiah was really complaining about was that in following God, he was having a really rough time of it. But what did Jeremiah expect? For that matter, what do we expect? Having been reached by God's Word, as was Jeremiah, do we truly think that God has deceived us about what His promises mean for our lives? Has He deceived us about the cost of discipleship? Is following the path that God laid out for you, even if you do it quite piously and as faithfully as humanly possible, going to lead you to being healthy, wealthy, and wise? Well, the last time I checked, Ben Franklin was not one of God's prophets. For that matter, it's pretty clear from his own writings that old Ben, as smart and savvy that he was, wasn't even a Christian. And if your hopes and your dreams about the blessings of the Christian life are shaped by the worldly wisdom of Ben Franklin, or the pseudo-biblical heresies of TV preachers with $100 haircuts and $2,000 suits, then you're not only in for a great deal of disappointment in this life, but you're in for a rude awakening at the end as well. No, if we want to know what God intends for us, we ought not to lean on our own understandings or on the speculations or opinions of others, but on the whole counsel of God. That's what God was trying to do through Jeremiah in his day, to give the people of Jerusalem the whole counsel of His Word, both law and gospel. Unfortunately, in Jeremiah's day, as in ours, people had their own ideas. They didn't want to hear the law part, which they needed to convict them of their sins before the gospel could pardon them. They had developed their own sense of right and wrong, apart from, and even very much contrary to, what the Lord had revealed to them. And so, tragically for them, and much to the detriment and consternation of Jeremiah, they refused to listen. Jeremiah had tried. He had cried out the words of God's law, shouting, "Violence and destruction!" He had warned them of the consequences of their sin and their unfaithfulness. With closed ears and with closed minds, Jeremiah's contemporaries refused to listen. They refused to learn. They refused to repent. Instead, they heaped insults and even physical punishments upon him, to the point that Jeremiah felt he had been deceived by God. "You told me to do this, God," Jeremiah might have been thinking. "You told me you'd be with me all the way. Why is this happening to me? Have you deceived me?" Jeremiah had forgotten God's promises. Back at the beginning of his prophetic call, God had said this to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The Lord had also promised, several verses later, "Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and all the people of the land." Jeremiah had forgotten those promises, so Jeremiah had lost hope. The same thing can happen to us. When we forget the promises that God has made to us, the promises made at our baptism, the promises made in His Word, the promises made in absolution, the promises given out at His altar, we too can lose hope. We begin to listen to the mockers and the scoffers of this world. We lose sight of all of the blessings that we have, and we let the devil whisper in our ears about all the ones that we don't have, but we think that we should. That's when we can begin to accuse God of deceiving us about who He is, about who we are, and about what He has done for us. But if we try to turn away from God and say with Jeremiah, "I will not mention the Lord or speak any more in His name," the power of His Word will not let us. It's made its mark on you. It's made you God's own, and it is written in your heart. You cannot shut it up in there, or it will burn like a fire in your bones. The battle within you between your sinful nature and God's Word will rage. But in the end, He will wear you down, and you will have to let it out, confessing His name and proclaiming His message. That's the spiritual journey that Jeremiah went through. That's the spiritual journey that all believers go through. We face some trouble, and we begin to doubt. We get mocked or laughed at for being Christians, and we are reproached and derided. For a while, we might even fall away, and may even accuse God of being deceptive and unfaithful. We worry about what others may think, especially those who would have us give our loyalty to them or to the things of this world, rather than to our Maker and Redeemer. It's a battle, and they hope to overcome us and our faithful God. Lord, forgive us when we choose the wrong side in this battle, and when we doubt Your promises, and when we shut up Your Word in our hearts until it burns in our bones. Even in the midst of terror and denunciations, while the devil and those around us who are of the devil seek to make us stumble and fall, the Lord stands firm for us. Jeremiah did come to recognize this. After he had stumbled and accused the Lord of deceit, after he had lamented the mocking and the punishment that he had endured for speaking the word of the Lord, Jeremiah then realized that the only thing standing between him and the destruction that would be theirs, the only thing separating him from his enemies, was the truth of the Lord's word and the confidence that he held in its promises. That is, the only thing that would save him was faith. We see this conviction and this faith taking place in Jeremiah's soul, even as our lesson progresses. First, there are accusations, blame, and shame. Then there is defiance and resistance. Next comes resignation and fear. But once Jeremiah recognizes that the Lord is with him and not against him, his fears and his doubts dissipate. Confidence grows. Commitment to the work of the Lord is restored. And finally, Jeremiah concludes with praise and thanksgiving. In 7 verses, the prophet moves from anger and doubt to joy and faith. This can happen just as quickly for us, but sometimes it may take longer. Sometimes God lets us wrestle with His Word for a while. He tests His righteous ones, but in the end, He never leaves us in doubt or fear. He who sees into our hearts and our minds puts His holy word to work there, but not only there. He also causes that word to be poured upon our skin, spoken into our ears, and placed upon our tongues. In the end, He never leaves us in doubt and fear. Instead, He stands with us as He stood with Jeremiah, as our dread warrior. He causes our accuser and our persecutor not only to stumble and to fall, but to fall like lightning from heaven to hell. We have heard the word of the Lord as it was proclaimed by Jeremiah, and that word delivers us out of the hands of the evildoers. God does this by exchanging our sinfulness for His righteousness, our neediness for His rich grace, our hopelessness into His confidence. Our Lord does not deceive, and He will not leave you in despair and without hope. His word will not be your reproach and your derision. It will be your salvation. No matter who tries to deliver you up, no matter who rises up against you, no matter who hates you, have no fear. What God has revealed to you in His word, what He has placed in your hearts and shut up in your bones, that has saved you. Your soul is safe. It is protected by the dread warrior of the cross, Jesus Christ. Acknowledge Him before men. Endure to the end. He will prevail. He will deliver your life. Amen.